Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
But praise God. God is good, and there's several ministries that we do besides that Revival Cry, which is about stirring revival and equipping people for doing the work of the kingdom all over. So I travel just about over half the year for sure. I probably do 160 meetings, I think, last year, and I've been doing that for 17 years. So I was just thinking, like, that's a lot of meetings. I was feeling tired tonight, so it was good to be refreshed in the worship time. Amen. And then we have a network of churches and ministers and things called the Apostolic Resource Center, or ARC Network, and then we also rescue children at risk. We've been doing that for over 20 years, and young girls and boys out of sex trafficking, and we've been doing that for that whole time as well. And so we started doing that just because we had girls, and we felt like if those were our children, that God, if those are His children, that He would want to do something about it, and we would want to do something about it. Amen. And so that's how we did it, and we just volunteered as a church just to start doing all this, so we make sure everything that we were able to raise just went strictly to helping kids rather than administration stuff, and we just started volunteering to do that. And so now we've been doing that for, I think, 22 years or something like that. So anyway, it's a lot of fun. If you're interested, I have a book over here. It's called Shaking Heaven and Earth. If you haven't gotten that before, there's a lot of good stuff in there in regards to how to learn how to hear from the Lord for yourself and connect with Him. There's a lot of freedom in it in terms of learning what it means to really embrace the finished work of the cross rather than trying to jump through a bunch of hoops and try to perform for what God's already given to you. Even places that believe that still oftentimes create a dichotomy for people and things as well. But it's to cause you to be able to shake things up in the earth. Amen. How many know when you're transformed on the inside? That's the only way that we can see transformation on the outside. Amen. And so I have two other things over there. I have a USB that's a supernatural school that has over 66 hours of teaching on it, on the prophetic, on your identity in Christ, and also on healing and how to receive and how to minister in healing. And the book is also on this. And then last of all, I have something that I've only had of recent, and that is another USB that is all just on the presence of God. It's all just about how to connect with His presence, which really has been what my heart has been for this time and this season, and to let everything flow out of that. Amen. So sometimes we need inspiration. Amen. Sometimes we need motivation. Matter of fact, I just sent a little thing from Facebook or something like that to my daughter the other day. She had no idea, because I send these random things every once in a while. They're like, what in the world did you send that to me for? And, but she's in the middle of finals. So she just finished her finals in college. She's getting ready to go play basketball, though, like in Arizona. But so I was thinking she might need some motivation. And so I sent this thing where it says sometimes you have a hard time finding motivation, but sometimes motivation finds you. And then the bear is chasing her, this black bear is chasing her down the street. You might have seen it before. But anyway, my wife and daughter were kind of trying to figure out why in the world I sent that, because it was just kind of random. But praise the Lord. But that's kind of how social media is too, right? This has nothing to do with the message, so there won't be a quiz later. Praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead and pray now. Amen. I'm ADD. I think I am anyway. Please don't pray for me for it, because they say more people are successful with it than without it. So I'm not looking to get healed. Amen. So Lord Jesus, we give You praise. We give You glory. We give You honor. There's none like You. You are worthy of it all. We're asking for eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart, Lord God, that would allow us to be fruitful. So in the name of Jesus, Lord, we give You all the glory. There's none like You. We all said amen. So praise the Lord. My father-in-law used to say that to me because he was afraid I'd try to raise him from the dead, like if he ever passed away or something. So he said, if I die, do not pray for me to be raised from the dead. I want to be where I'm at. So anyways, because if you've been in the supernatural ministry at all, or supernatural circles, you know, everybody's talking about raising people from the dead. I love that, and I have seen some people raised from the dead, but he warned me not to. So praise God for that too. Amen. You know, recently my daughter, she lives in Boston. We're actually, my whole family's flying in this week on Thursday in Boston, so I'll be up there by Thursday. And she's graduating for graduate school. But just recently she had a crazy experience with the Lord. And she was having wine, and I don't know if she was drinking wine, but the ladies were drinking wine, and they were hanging out at a restaurant kind of and fellowshipping. And then afterwards, one of the ladies says, "Hey, would you like to go back to my house so we can just continue to hang out?" There was like four other women besides my daughter. So they go back to the house, and one of the ladies starts to put marijuana out on the table. And at first, when my daughter's telling me this, I'm thinking, oh, this isn't really the story Dad wants to hear. But, you know, I trust my daughter, and especially this daughter. You know, they're all a little bit different in terms of where they are and things with the Lord. But this one's really strong, and my youngest one's really strong. My second one's the most difficult. So anyways, they're out, and the lady starts putting marijuana on the table. And my daughter, all of a sudden, she feels quickened for this other lady that is hosting the meeting. And she says, begins to give her a prophetic word, the heart of God. She starts to speak it over her, and then she has words of knowledge for this lady. And so in the middle of that, the presence of God so filled the room that all four of these ladies end up on the ground. And they're all just under the power and the presence of God in the room. So this never happened to my daughter before. So she's like, that's why she called. She's like, I don't know what happened. You know, I didn't do anything. As a matter of fact, I was getting ready to say good job, and she's like, Dad, I didn't do one thing. And if you've ever like been used by God, you really know that you didn't do anything. Amen. As a matter of fact, that's when you know it's really something really powerful, is when you don't do anything. Amen. And so, you know, the one lady she was prophesying over, she says, you know, when I was a kid, this happened to me, and I thought I made it up in my head. And so I thought this was all in my imagination. And she says, oh my gosh, this is real. And so there's another lady that was in the room, though. Every time my daughter would try to tell her about Jesus, she would say, F God. She would use the F word, and she would curse God. Now she's laying on the floor, and she's going, oh my gosh, God is real. You know, the point is this, you know, like, is when you're in the presence of God, you don't know how it is that God's going to show up. And God wants to show up in some ways in this season, in this time, that's way different than how you've known or how the church has known him to show up in the past. And, you know, most of the time it's about learning how to get out of the way. It's learning how to yield. It's learning how to surrender. That was really the biggest key to Jesus' life. We were singing about tonight, right, about surrendering, you know, to him. Matter of fact, the next day, my daughter did say something to my wife that I thought was pretty interesting. She said, because I got to talk to her first. Usually my wife does, but for whatever reason, she couldn't get a hold of her. And so she says, you know, Mom, I think the reason why we don't see more things like that happening in the church is because more people won't put themselves in the situation that I put myself in. There's so many people in the church that are afraid to be in the dark because they don't really know that they are the light. It really is an identity issue that the church lives more in fear rather than live in a place of transformation. Amen? And so, you know, when we put ourselves in those places and we're in the presence, God just sometimes just shows up. That's Isaiah 60, that the glory of God would come upon you, just as if you come to him, that the glory of God would come upon you. And, you know, sometimes you have to ask yourself, like, whether, you know, people in the church, whether they still really believe the Bible. Because it says that the glory of God would be seen on them. That there's a tangible expression of the kingdom that is on them. Amen? And as a matter of fact, I was just in San Diego, California, suffering for Jesus. And, you know, and then I go to Hawaii twice a year. So I go to all the really hard spots in the earth, you know, and try to win people to Jesus. But I was there, and we just had an outbreak with teenagers. We had services that were going 6 and 7 hours. You know, one of the kids that was running the video camera ends up on the ground and just absolutely never had an encounter with God like that before. Three of these kids that they were like 17 years old, guys with big old arms. You can tell they work out a lot. They look bigger than mine for sure. You know, so not that we're comparing, amen. But they weren't really that interested in worship and what was going on. They were messing around, and God gave me some words for them at the end of the time. That one kid walks out, he says, "Oh my gosh, God!" He said, "I didn't know that God was real. I didn't know that God, you know, God is real. And then, you know, three other girls get totally wiped out. God's moving amongst young people right now. There's a hunger, like, you know, and I feel like the church has to ask itself right now, like, you know, what's going on? Are we really hungry? Because there was just a revival. Some of you heard about it, right, with the Asbury revival and stuff like that. And there was over 33 different colleges at one point that were, like, outbreaks. I was in Austin, and Texas A&M's having an outbreak. Baylor University's having an outbreak. You know, thousands of kids are showing up and stuff. And a bunch of those kids, the only reason that happened over and over again is because they were hungry and they were thirsty. And a lot of the church, and there's some places that the church actually is, you know, hungry and thirsty too, but they didn't try to go where they thought it was. They just said, you know what, if we got hungry and we got thirsty for God, that God would show up right where we're at. And you know, that's, I believe that should challenge us. That should challenge us, because, like, you know, it's really easy to just get, you know, whether you're, like, even, you know, for me, even as a revivalist, it can get easy to be in a meeting after meeting or you know, be in church and go through the motions and stuff and not challenge yourself and challenge myself to go deeper every time, because that's what we have to be doing, right? Like, am I there just to be there, or am I really connecting with him? Amen. And that, you know, that's where we want to be, you know. And so, you know, I remember watching that movie, the Jesus Revolution movie. Some of you guys might have saw that too, and I'm just tapping on a couple things here, but you know, that when I was watching that movie, one of the things that really struck me, and I won't go into a lot of what I would might like to say about it, but is that there were a whole bunch of people that were alive during that time. It was the biggest move of God with young people coming to Jesus Christ. And a lot of Christians didn't even know what happened. You know, that strikes me, because it's really easy to, you could be in the midst of a move of God and miss it. You know, I've seen that happen before. You know, like, it's real easy not to just be doing what it is that you're doing rather than saying, okay, there's something going on. Like, there's been a sovereign thing that God is doing in our nation right now. And one of the things that even the Asbury thing is it's supposed to be bringing healing, because the church has been so fragmented and it's been so divided and so angry. You know, there's a healing that's happening, and, you know, some people are trying to figure out, is this that? Meaning, like, is this the big harvest and the revival? And I don't really care what you call it, and whether this is that or that is this or any of that kind of stuff. What I really care about is, like, you know, if a bunch of people are going after God and they're hungry for God, then we ought to be all in, and we ought to be getting into. And some people are criticizing that, you know, like, it's too simple, or this. You got young people that are just praying and worshiping God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and they won't stop. And some people are mad, because they weren't doing it the way they thought they should do it, and it was so simple. One guy's just up there with a guitar, right, going after the Lord. But, like, you know, we can miss it if we're not careful, right? Like, I mean, I don't care. I don't personally care like who God starts a move with or doesn't start with, because some people, they get that way. They get real, like, competitive, like, oh well, if it's not me, I'm not going to do it. And pastors and churches and all kinds of stuff, and it's like, you know. I don't know about you, but I mean, if God's moving, I just want to be a part of it. Who cares who started it, right? And if young people are doing it, and people that seem like, you know, sometimes older people get, well, they don't know what they're doing, or this or that, they don't have an experience. You know, who cares? We're supposed to be fathers and mothers. We're supposed to be, like, you know, people that want to actually see them become everything that they're supposed to become. Amen. And we should be their biggest cheerleaders. Amen. And we should be the ones that are rooting them on and saying, hey, we can experience God right there in the middle of it as well, right? And some people did that. They came from all over the place, because there were some people that were trying to hijack some of the stuff. You know, they had people coming in and wanting to take it over. You know, just like I was in a meeting that was going seven hours in, where was that, Victorville, California, and God just moved on its own. It was just during the worship. It had nothing to do with me, but, like, people are coming to the altar and they are praying, and there are a bunch of what I call wannabe ministers. They kind of come in because they don't have anywhere else to minister, and so they're looking for an opportunity to minister. So they're at the altar, and people are connecting with God. They're crying out to God, and they're worshiping God. And all of a sudden, people are starting to give prophetic words. You don't need prophetic words in the middle of people connecting with God. You need prophetic words when people aren't connecting with God. I mean, the spiritual gifts are to stir things up, you know, like when things aren't happening. It's not so you can all of a sudden show how gifted you are. Everybody looks better in the anointing. Everybody looks better at that point, right? Everybody looks worse when there's not, like that kind of a thing, right? But like, you know, it's not a chance for you to show off or this, that, but people do that, you know? People hijack that kind of stuff, you know? I think of the scripture, you know, in Psalms 91:1, some of you might know that, but it says there, he who dwells in the secret place of the Almighty, or the secret place of the Most High is actually what it says in that particular place. You know, that's really kind of means something to me, because, you know, in regards to the presence of God. I'm going to share a couple scriptures with you, and then I'm going to share a little bit about something personally that kind of happened here, and just see what God does with it, all right? And so it's talking about living, you know, that's where you live from, right? You live from the secret place. Now, you shouldn't have to say this, but you do have to say it a lot of places today. A lot of people don't realize that the secret place is secret. It's not when we're together. It's like when we're all by ourselves. Amen. Matter of fact, it's interesting because in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, when Jesus tells us to go into a room in secret and to close the door and to pray to your Father that's in heaven, like then he says that my Father will reward you openly. That word there for reward, it means two different things. It means one, that God will cause the things of the kingdom to manifest, and two, that it will actually cause you to be fruitful. In other words, Jesus is saying that there's something that I don't do for all Christians, that I only do for those that are alone with my Father, those that really want to be with me. Amen? And so, you know, like sometimes we want all the benefits, but we don't want to have the relationship. But God is a relational God. The Father is relational. Amen? And, you know, so it says in Psalms 91:1, it says, he who dwells in the secret place shall abide. It says, under the shadows of the wings of the Almighty. And in my Bible, it actually says it this way, too. It says, and no foe can withstand against him. Meaning that no enemy can stand against you if you live from this kind of a place, right? But the word abide means something different than oftentimes what many people that are believers understand it to mean. And the word abide actually means to be doing what the Father's doing. It means to be speaking what the Father's speaking. So the word abide, literally, like, you know, David is talking about abiding now 1,000 years before Jesus Christ ever came. Now, that's really an important fact. Why? Because I'm busting religion in the chops right now. Because people think that only Jesus could do that, and that other people, that God couldn't use them or do that. And that's not true. Jesus, 1,000 years before, is exhorting those that believed in God before Jesus that they could abide, meaning that they could have the kind of relationship with God where they could actually know what he's doing and do it. That they could actually know what he's saying and actually say that. Amen? Then Jesus comes and he actually like abides, and he actually mentors, or he actually gives a model, if you will, of what abiding looks like. And you know, Jesus said this to the disciples. He said it. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only speak that which I hear the Father speaking, right? And he was modeling that for them and exhorting them to live from that kind of a place, right? That's why he even told the disciples at one point, he said that, you know, it's very different than the way we do church today, right? So he says that the Holy Spirit will give you the very words to speak at the very times they ought to, when they're getting ready to go into opposition and they're getting ready to go into all these places. It wasn't about knowledge. It wasn't about, you know, how long you've been in Sunday school. It was just about being in a relationship. He taught them how to be relational, and that out of being relational, that the Holy Spirit would, that they could learn to trust him, and that he would show up and give them words that they wouldn't know how to speak. Amen? I mean, oh, God that actually wants to do that. I remember when I first started prophesying, well, I didn't just start kind of thing, but when I remember prophesying when I was younger, though at times, that God would give me stuff for people beforehand. And then God told me at one point, he said, I'm not going to do that anymore. He says, you can open up your mouth, then I'll put something in it. You know, and, you know, a lot of times that's not comfortable. And that wasn't really that comfortable for me. But nevertheless, God wants us to learn to trust him. That we can actually have a relationship with him. It doesn't have to look like the same environment. Not everybody has to be in a church environment and they have to be up front or this or that. But we do have to figure out how to trust him even when we don't feel prepared. Amen? That our preparation is in him, not in the information that we have. Amen? That's the relationship itself that is the preparation. And when we learn to prepare ourselves in relationship with Him, that we can recognize Him and we can participate in what it is that He's doing. Then you see in John 15, Jesus now exhorts the New Testament church and tells them to abide, right? So, like, I mean, so you have the Old Testament, you have Jesus and His disciples, and then you have the New Testament people. There's not one time that this was not an important thing to the Lord. And then the Bible says, as I said, that no enemy can stand against you. I mean, because does it feel like the enemy, like, is sometimes it going against you? Or you know, and I'm not saying that you can't have a time or a season that you're going through. It's just that He's not going to stand. And it makes it a lot better in terms of hope and in terms of feeling encouraged on a daily basis when you know that this is not going to last forever. Amen? That even if you are going through something, that the Lord is going to win out in your life. Amen? By being able to keep your eyes on Him, even though you could have a bad day or you could have some moments and you can have some times or seasons and stuff, but you know that God's going to turn that around and He's going to use it for your good. So turn with me to John 15 for just a moment. I want to read there and then I'm going to share a story with you of some crazy stuff that happened in my own life. And I forgot my glasses in my bag, so I'm going to try to read from my mind. Verse 4 here, it says, "Dwell in me and I will dwell in you," right? It sounds exactly like Psalms 91, right? You know what stands out to me the most there? Is it's our job to initiate. Like when I didn't know Jesus Christ, I was 17 years old. I went to a camp. I didn't want anything to do with God. My family background was not from church or any of that kind of stuff. And, you know, the first night I was freaked out. I told everybody, get me out of here. Have your parents drive me home. There's weird people in there. They're raising their hands. They're speaking in language. They're dancing around. They were kind of like Matt and, they're like some of you guys, right? Amen. I just try to tease him. The second night I end up back in this place. I said I'd never go in again. And all these kids are running there, throwing their secular music on the altar. And I think it was 8 tracks or cassettes. I don't remember what they were back then. I think they were cassettes. And then we had one guy that was bunking next to me, Brian. He actually had like marijuana, like he was smoking at church camp, and he throws it on the altar. And I remember thinking, because I'm, you know, all these kids are responding. I remember thinking, like, I don't understand why if this guy doesn't want the marijuana, why I can't have it. That's really what I was thinking at that point, because I didn't know Jesus, right? And so, you know, but I didn't want to stand out and seem like I didn't know what I was going to do. But then the next night, like all these kids they come at the altar just to the presence of God responding, and the preacher never even preached. But I remember he came over and he gave me a word of knowledge about being molested when I was a kid. When I was about 4 or 5 years old, he said, "You were molested," and I was molested by a male babysitter when I was 4 to 5 years old. And never told him. He says, God is a God of justice, and God saw this. He didn't mean for this to happen. He's gonna use this. And I don't remember all he said. All I know is I end up at the altar, and I'm crying. I never cry. I'm crying, and I'm giving my life to Jesus. And I don't even know how I got there. What I do know is this: God chased me down. God chased me down. I didn't want Him, and He still chased me down, right? He was going to show His love to me whether I wanted His love or not. Amen? But after I gave my life to Jesus, God quit chasing me. You know, that's biblical. The Bible actually says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. You know why? Because God doesn't show Himself to you and show His heart to you and then force Himself on you. He shows it to you and says, you can have as much of me as you want. His arms are wide open. You can have as much of God as you want. It's not unloving. It's that God's waiting for you to want Him. When He shows Himself, He's been vulnerable to you by saying, this is who I am. This is my presence. This is me. And if you want me, you can have me. But if you don't want me, I'm here when you're ready. And that's how he does it. So it's our job to initiate. That's what it's saying here. Live in me and I will live in you, right? And my Bible kind of says this way. Live in me and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. 2 times he says that you can't bear fruit if you don't abide. So let's break that down. You cannot bear fruit if you can't figure out what the Father's doing. You cannot bear fruit if you can't figure out what the Father's saying. You can't do it. And he's talking about this whole thing about being vitally united. What does that mean? That's about being one. You've already been made one, but you have to get revelation that you of what it is that you have. Like what if you just, like, you know what happens in a lot of places is that we study the Word. We just study the Word. And some people, when they hear me talking about the presence, that's what they think I mean. Like, oh, I got to get into the Word and I got to get my Bible. I've had people actually come up and say, and I'm saying, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, how do you see God face to face? How, you know, the word glory, literally in Isaiah and also in Exodus, it actually means presence and it means face. I'm talking about, how do you have a personal experience with God? Not to know about God. So my point is not to bag on knowing the Word of God. It's like, it's to know the God of the Word. So we need revelation of the Word. Just because we know the Word doesn't mean we have revelation of the Word. So if our mind is full of God, but our hearts are not connected with God, then what's going to happen? We're going to get puffed up, and people aren't going to see God. They're just going to see people that know about God. But we have to actually have our heart changed for them to see the Father and to see the heart of the Father, so that the will of the Lord would actually be released. Amen? And that we would be able to walk in that will. Like, I mean, one of the things that I loved about what the guy said that was directing the Asbury revival, the director, he didn't say very much, but at one point he did say, after a week and a half of these kids not leaving, which I did think, another, just a side note, that one of the most creative things was the kid that went up and got his mattress and brought it down to the sanctuary for a revival. Because, I mean, I like revival as long as it's done by 10. Because I like to sleep in my own bed, amen? But he went and got his mattress, so he brought it down so he could be, you know, that was before everybody started coming there from all over. But I thought that was kind of cool. But the director said this, he said, if you've been transformed after 24/7 for a week and a half, he said, if you've been transformed, you need to get out of here. And if you haven't been transformed, then you need to stay here. That's pretty good stewardship of the presence of God, right? Like, if God's done something in you, then you need to take it and you need to be able to, you need to bring what God has transformed, and you need to share it with some other people, amen? And if he hasn't, you better stay here until you are changed, amen? And that doesn't mean that there's not a flow of needing to stay in both of those places, like, after that, to steward that in your own life. But we got to be doing both, amen? Verse 5, it says this in John 15, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, apart from vital union, being one in me, you can do nothing, right? Jesus isn't talking about that you can't brush your teeth or you can't make your bed or any of those things. He's talking about the things of the kingdom. He's talking about, you can't do the things of the kingdom. The reality of the kingdom will not be experienced if you don't learn to have this vital union and get revelation in all parts of who you are. In verse 6, it says this, if a person does not dwell in me, he'll be thrown out like a broken off branch, and the branches are gathered up and they're thrown in the fire and they're burned. Let me just say this. God's not saying he's going to burn you in hell. That's not what he's saying here. Some people have tried to, what he's saying here is that your works, and I don't have time to do a whole teaching on this, but your works, that they will evaporate, that they will be meaningless to the Father unless it's the works of Jesus that are flowing through your life. Our whole lives are learning to yield, learning to surrender, so that we can figure out how to let Jesus' life show. You can work and you can strive and you can do all kinds of things for the Lord, but if it's not what the Father's doing, it won't be fruitful. It won't be something that the Father recognizes, because God's not looking to glorify your ability to serve him. He's looking for you to allow Jesus to flow through you. Amen? And so that's a whole different thing. I mean, we were singing about the mercy seat tonight, right? At one point we were talking about that mercy seat. That's what's called the judgment seat of Christ. And there's a whole study that you can do on that. But the judgment seat of Christ is where Jesus gives you not what you earned, but what he earned. And it's like flipping the whole script, right? You get his life and he takes your life. That's why the Bible says that he became sin for us, right? He wasn't literally sin. He literally had all of our sins put on him and he suffered the cost for us. So the mercy seat You know, and the Bible's confusing that way because we have words that mean something different in our language. Judgment actually means mercy there. God's going to give you mercy, amen? Because when you hear the word judgment, you're like, oh my gosh, I don't want to be judged. Who wants to be judged, right? And so this is not what he's saying. He's just saying your works won't matter, that they will evaporate. And he says in verse 7, he says this, if you live in me or abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will and it shall be done. What's he saying? He's telling you how your prayers can be answered. When you quit having things that are your agenda, or I quit having things that are my agenda, and my agenda becomes his agenda, and they become one. My heart becomes his heart. My mind becomes his mind. My will becomes his mind. Now all of a sudden, my prayers are answered every time. That's what the Bible says. Some of you guys are looking at me like kind of crazy, huh? All right, that's what it says. But if we can get that kind of a place in relationship with the Lord. Amen? But look what verse 8 says. He says, when you produce or when you hear or, oh, I can't, I'm saying it wrong. When you bear or produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified. Isn't that really why we do what we do? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Amen? And then he says, and you show and you prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. And I don't even know if you can talk that way in church anymore. You know, I was just in Montreal. They're making laws, you know, anymore that you, you know, even if you see people convert in church, that they can file lawsuits against you, even if they come in your church. Like, I mean, because it's wrong, you know, because of all the different lifestyles and diversity and all those things, they're trying to make laws to make sure that nobody does it. So they can come to your church. Somebody can come to your church, which means they supposedly they're coming because they're looking for something, right? And then if you were to try to get them to accept Jesus and to convert, which would be the very thing that would give them life, you could be arrested, fined, closed down, go to jail. That's the kind of thing, you know, that's some crazy stuff, right? And that's kind of the way that things are trying to go. But, you know, here Jesus says, he's not politically correct at all. He says, this is how you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. The only way you can be a true follower is that you've learned to abide. How can you be a follower if you don't know what God's doing? How can you be a follower if you don't know what God's saying, right? You make a decision that you want to follow. Then you learn how to follow by learning how to have a relationship so that you can actually, you know, participate in the following, right? If somebody's going to lead, somebody has to follow, right? That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So God actually says that this is proof. This is proof of your relationship, and it shows who you are. So I just had this crazy thing that happened to me here just right before this new year. And my sister called me from Italy. She lives in Italy, and she called me. And I was having actually lunch with my daughter in Boston at the time. And she left a message on my phone, and she said, I have a crazy story or a crazy thing to tell you, but I'm not sure how you're going to take it. So I need you to, like, call me back when you get a chance. I don't want to leave a message on your phone. So after I had to have lunch with my daughter, I call her back, and she says, hey, I got a call from this lady named Maureen in the coroner's office in Riverside, California. So she says to me, she says, they think they found your biological dad. So if you don't know my life, so like I didn't know my biological dad. My biological dad left when I was a year and a half, so I at least don't remember him, right? And so anyway, she tells me, you know, this information and says, you know, so here's the information, you can call this lady or whatever. So I call her and I find out, you know, it is indeed my biological dad. And so he's been in a morgue for 6 months almost. They've had him frozen there because they can't find anybody, that he's related to. So I find out a bunch of information about him. I found out that he was in a rest home, and they said he was schizophrenic, and which kind of helped maybe explain some things about his, you know, why he wasn't around or things possibly, you know. But and so anyways, I'm learning a lot about who he, you know, as much as I can about who he was or whatever or where he's from or what was going on with him. And then finally she gets to the point that I'm the only next of kin that they could find. And so they found me through my sister, who was not that has a different dad, but has the same mom, and so she's a half sister, and so she had called me, and so I'd called, and so now they want me to, what they really want me to do is take responsibility for the body. They want me to take financial responsibility for the body, you know, so the state doesn't have to pay for it. They're looking for you know, me to pay for it. And so I live in Montana, and they're in California, so they couldn't force me to do it, but it's state law, so they try to get me to do it. And so I said, well, you know, I have to think about it. I'm not sure really what I want to do. And so I get off the phone, and I'm a little overwhelmed at this point, you know, to say the least. And I'm 54 years old, and I find out that my, you know, that my dad finds me, even though I looked for him when he was alive. I could never find him. Now he's dead, and he finds me, right? And so here I am, you know, trying to figure out what to do. So I call my wife, and when I call my wife, all of a sudden I got really emotional. And I was really surprised, like all of a sudden, like, because I lived my whole life not knowing my dad, so I didn't expect to feel anything. And all of a sudden, I was feeling really emotional as I'm talking to her, and both of my wife and I, we feel like that I'm supposed to take responsibility for my my biological dad's body, make arrangements for him and stuff. So we feel like that God wants to heal something, you know, in my family, and you know, maybe even our bloodline and inheritance and my life and different things like that. And so although I didn't really understand the ramifications of that at that point necessarily. So then I also had to make one more call, and that was to make a call to my brother. And my brother, he has the same biological dad. So I called him, and he wanted nothing to do with him. He had an opposite response as I did. He's kind of like, I want nothing to do with this guy. He hasn't had, you know, he didn't have anything to do with us. He didn't pay child support. I want nothing to do with him and stuff. He wasn't there for us. So I understood. I understood where he was coming from. I understood why he felt that way. He kind of felt that way his whole life. And so he's a Christian as well, but I felt differently. And so I got the phone, and you know, so then I called this lady at the coroner's office, and I said, okay, you know, I feel like we're supposed to take responsibility, so I'm going to do that. And she gives me the information to make arrangements for his body and that for, you know, and so I do that. I get the phone, and my wife helps me. But in the meantime, I'm driving through New Jersey. I'm actually coming here toward Pennsylvania to preach at that particular time. So my wife's helping me try to do all of this stuff, because my life is kind of crazy a lot of times to try to, when something like that extra happens, you know, like it is for all of us. So I make the arrangements and stuff, and then I'm driving in the car, and I hear the Lord, and so I'm wrestling, like, do I have unforgiveness? Like, do I have bitterness? Am I, you know, because I don't know, because I have emotions that are going on in my life that I don't really understand. I'm not really an emotional person normally either. And so I don't really know why I'm feeling what I'm feeling. And so I'm trying to sort it out. I'm kind of sorting this out before the Lord. And I have all day, like, to really just drive. And so as I'm driving in the car, I hear the Holy Spirit all of a sudden say to me, can you honor your father? And at first I'm thinking, like, honor my father? I'm on the inside, you know, like, which maybe says that there was stuff in me, that, you know, even in terms of some of those feelings that I just talked about, you know, in terms of bitterness or unforgiveness. I don't really know. I was trying to find out, you know, and I'm thinking, like, he wasn't really a father, you know, he wasn't really there for me. He didn't really, like, you know, do anything. You know, he maybe donated some DNA, or, you know, all of that was going through my head. And then, so I'm thinking, like, honor my father. And I'm thinking, like, isn't it enough just to forgive? But then, you know, but the Holy Spirit doesn't say anything. So I know that he's trying to get me to accept this or to reconcile this in my own heart. So he just kind of lets me sit there. It's like riding with a friend that brought up an awkward conversation and they provoked you with some kind of a question. And now they sit there for a while and you don't know whether the next thing out of their mouth is either going to be to change the subject so everything will seem a little bit better, clear the air, or they're going to provoke you further, right? And so I'm sitting there for a while, and I'm going in and out of feeling emotional. Then I'm okay for a while. Then I feel emotional again. And then all of a sudden I hear the Holy Spirit say to me, well, you could do a memorial service for him. And I'm thinking, like, a what? A memorial service? And I wanted to explain to the Holy Spirit, like, a memorial service is like where you share memories. And I have no memories because I didn't grow up with him, right? So, like, you know, so anyways, again, he just lets me sit on it again. I try not to argue with the Lord because I found that it never works. And so I just sat there quietly. I just try to think this stuff to myself. But unfortunately, God does know what I'm thinking anyway, or for me at that particular point. And so, you know, so I finally, you know, I finally reconciled this myself. And so then I know I got to call my wife. So I'm thinking, okay, now I got to call her and tell her that I got this crazy idea, you know. And I was feeling like it was a little weird idea to have a memorial service for him at that point. But it was what the Lord was asking me. So I call my wife and I'm like, you know, I feel like the Lord's speaking to me. And he's asking me, can you honor your father? And then I said, and I prefaced it. I said, well, I feel like I got this other weird idea kind of that I felt like the Lord asked me, can I do a memorial service for him? So she was kind of quiet at that moment. But like in the background, my daughter is on speakerphone and I didn't know it. And so she's my 18-year-old daughter. Her name's Naomi. And she hears me say that. And so my dad's been in a rest home. He doesn't know anybody. He doesn't know any family, no wives, ex-wives, children, nobody, right? He's all by himself for 5 years. They've never, nobody. And so my daughter's in the background now. And I say, yeah, I feel like God wants me to do a memorial service. And she says, well, who would come, Dad? You know, because there's nobody. I go, well, you would come. Your sisters would come. Mom would come. Grandpa and grandma could come. I said, we could invite a few people from church to come. And so she's like, okay, whatever, Dad. And she gets off the phone, right? Because she's 18 years old. She's a teenager. And so she gets off the phone. My wife's, you know, says, whatever you need to do, whatever, we'll do whatever, you know, and stuff. And so, you know, as soon as she gets off the phone, my daughter texts me and she goes, Dad, I think it would be a great idea to do a memorial service for your dad. So I'm thinking, well, you know, wow, maybe that's confirmation. Maybe it's a good thing. Maybe it's going to be a good thing for my kids and stuff too. And then I thought, oh, my wife put her up to it, because that's what my wife would do. My wife would like call my daughter or talk to her and say, hey, Dad's going through a tough time, so you need to make sure you're being a support to him. And so I call my wife and I ask her. She says, nope, I didn't talk to her. She says, she texted me the exact same thing at the same time. My point is this, really, like, to kind of share the story. Over and over again in my life, I couldn't do the things that God has asked me to do unless I was following after his presence and being his presence. Because before I knew Jesus, I would spend my whole life trying to destroy somebody if I felt like they crossed me or hurt me. There's no way that I would have done the things that I do. God had to keep changing my heart over and over again. I wouldn't have forgiven. I wouldn't have thought about how to honor. I wouldn't have thought about how to do, memories. Like, you know, for instance, like when I gave my life to Jesus, my mom was an alcoholic. So my mom, she would make promises when she was drinking, and then she never fulfilled them. So I quit talking to my mom, even as a Christian, for almost 3 years. Finally, like it was close to Christmas Eve, I'm taking a shower, and I hear the Holy Spirit say to me, you need to call your mom and ask your mom to forgive you. And I'm thinking, like, what? My mom needs to call me and ask me to forgive her, not me call her. You know, again, you know, I didn't argue with the Holy Spirit. I sat there for a while. I finally, you know, I called my mom. Guess what? I got to lead my mom to Jesus. I didn't want to do that. My pride, all that stuff that was in the way, it's the presence of God. It had to continually to change my heart, right? You know, my stepdad was an abusive guy. He beat my mom, beat on me just about every night. And then we would drive around waiting for him to pass out, like basically before we came home. Guess what? God had me forgive him. Guess what? I got to see him come to Jesus. This is one of the things I kind of learned through some of this here lately is like, you know, I've always been like a big vision person, big dreams and a lot of stuff like that. You know what I found is that, you know, a lot of what God does is just in the small stuff. It's the what we call little stuff. Like, I would have considered in my family, like I wanted to run away from family as far and as fast as possible. I wanted nothing to do with them, right? And I just wanted to start over. I didn't want to look back. But you know what? You can't outrun family. And you're not supposed to. Because God's intention is to so change you that you'll be unrecognizable and he will actually use you to change them, even if it isn't quite the way you thought it was going to happen. Because, you know, when I first gave my life to Jesus, you know, the Lord told me it saved my whole family. But it took 15 years later before I got to ever see. It was not a quick process. I thought that meant that, you know, next week I was going to come home, you know, from camp and share Jesus. And everybody was going to be so excited and want, you know, fall on their knees and want to give their life to Jesus right away. It didn't really work that way. I know people that it did, but it didn't really work that way in my family, you know. But over and over again, God used the small things to do the bigger thing. Now I get to see my whole family has come to Jesus. And now generations are going to be changed. That God has done big things just because I would be willing to surrender. Just because I would be willing to yield. For me, my family was like my enemies. And I'm I'm just going to jump into Matthew chapter 5 for a moment and look at... something that I'm about to close up. I'll read one more thing for my daughter and then we'll be done. But it says in verse 43 of chapter 5 here, you know, Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now that makes a lot of sense to me. Love your neighbor, you know. I mean, I can love my neighbor, right? And I can hate my enemy. I can do that. You know, like that makes sense, right? Because it's like, you know, if as long as my enemies stay in their camp and I stay in my camp, we'll all get along just fine, right? But like, you know, but then Jesus says this other thing. And you got to listen to this really in some ways, you know, or read this like you never heard it before. Because sometimes I think we read things and we listen to things and we hear things, you know, as church people. Because we've heard it before and we flippantly respond to it. But like, you know, look what it says here. It says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." I mean, that just doesn't sound right. Pray for your enemies? I mean, that's the point of them. Or, you know, love your enemies? I mean, like, the reason why they're enemies is because you don't love them. It's the whole point. Right? But I'm supposed to love my enemies. Okay, so God's supposed to change my heart so much that I can now love the ones that I consider to be my enemy. You can't do that in the natural. That's a supernatural thing all by itself. It requires a relationship with God to so undo what is your natural thing for it to become a supernatural thing. And then he says, pray for those who persecute you. Okay, because the first thing I think is like, pray, okay. Well, we're going to pray for lightning and thunder, and we're going to pray for God to strike them dead, right? That's what the sons of thunder wanted to do, right? Yeah, we'll pray for them, all right? Pray for those who persecute you. Because, I mean, like, think about that. I mean, it's one thing to love your enemies, but now to pray for those who persecute you, that is amping it up a little bit. Because we're now talking about people that want to do me harm. They want to do you harm. And God says to pray for them. And he's not talking about the kind of prayer I was just talking about. He's not talking about a prayer that would strike people dead. He is talking about praying that God will bless them. God would show himself to them. That now the one that was your enemy or the one that wanted to persecute you would now become your brother. That would now become like family to you. I mean, that's, you can't do that unless God does something inside of you. Amen? So it takes relationship. So look what he says here in verse 45. This is really powerful. The first line. To show that you are children of the Father. That's amazing. To show, to prove who you are as a believer, but that you are children of the Father. Like one translation actually says, to show your true identity in God. Because a lot of people like to talk about identity. But like, you know, I've seen a whole bunch of people today that go around and say they have revelation about their identity, even in Christ now, and they're more puffed up and more arrogant. What I can tell you is that that is not the result of being with God. That is not the result of being with Christ. Because when you're with him, there's a built-in humility and meekness. It is a result of being with him. And that's what the Bible's saying. If you've been with him and he's changed your heart, that now you'll be able to do what other people cannot do. You can love your enemies, you can pray for those that persecute you, and there will be proof and there will be evidence that your heart has been changed that will testify to everybody else that you are children of the Father, that your identity is in him. That's pretty powerful. right? So then he talks about how the rain and the sun will go on everybody, meaning it'll be equal chance for everybody. And then verse 46 says, for if you love those who love you, what reward can you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that, right? Meaning anybody can do that, because these are considered to be evil people. Some people say they still are, right? And if you, hopefully none of you are tax collectors, I just realized that you never know, right? Sometimes I have IRS people in the room at the same time, but I'm not talking to you, all right? Just talking about all the other tax collectors. And if you greet only your brethren, it says, what more than others are you doing? If you just greet the people that are coming in, you know, if you're in church or your neighbors and your friends and all that, it says, I mean, you're not doing anything special. Like, sometimes I think we think we're doing something special as Christians because we love those who love us. I mean, but I love those who love me. Why? Because they love me. That means they got to be pretty awesome, right? They celebrate you. But that wasn't the test about who you are, right? It says not, don't even the Gentiles do that. In my Bible, it even says the heathen, right? This is about whether you've been a person of God. So his point is to say, there's no way that the ordinary person can do this unless they've been with him. Amen? I'm telling you, like, I didn't know it. You know, sometimes all of us have stuff going on inside of us that we don't even know. Like, when I found all this stuff about my biological dad, I didn't know. I didn't know all that stuff, you know, was in me. And, you know, honestly, I could say, you know, God healed some stuff that I didn't even know needed to be healed. You know, a lot of times there's stuff in the presence that has to be healed in us, that has to be made whole in us, that isn't even stuff that you have to be aware of. It's just by being with him that he changes you from the inside out. The transformation that comes from being in his presence. Now, and when you reconcile that in you, that now all of a sudden stuff that is hard for everybody else is effortless for you. Why? Because it's become who you are. When you are with the Father and his heart becomes your heart, it's not something you have to work at. It's something that you just surrender to. It's just something you let go. I mean, one of my questions about the church today is like this. How will the church ever become what the church needs to become if we can't learn to let go? So let me just read one last thing to you. We did a memorial service for my dad to close this up on December 30th, right before New Year's. And she asked if she could do a reading, because I was thinking this will be the shortest memorial service on the planet, if it's on my memories, right? Because I had none. I had two stories. My mom told me that my dad, when I was a year old, would come home, put me on his shoulders, walk me on the beach. So that was a nice story and a nice fantasy in case, you know, I thought life could be better with my real dad rather than, you know, my stepdad, even though I now know that that may not have been the case either. And then he was a professional baseball player. He was a left-handed baseball player for the Seattle Rainiers. And so I had those two stories, right? They weren't really memories. They were stories, but, you know, I just took probably 30 seconds to share that, so that would have been the end of the service. We would have opened up with prayer, shared those two stories, closed with another, you know, maybe gave a scripture, closed with a, you know, there was nothing really to share. So she kind of saved it in a way, because she asked if she could do this reading of something she wrote. And so here's what she wrote. I just want to share it with you. It says, there's so much that we don't know about Sterling Rainier. We are told that he vanished without a trace, leaving behind his wife and two children. What we don't know for sure is if or when he remembered his family. This is a memorial service about Sterling. Maybe not a moment for speculation, but I feel drawn today to make one assumption. Had Sterling met our family, whether he knew about us all or not, he would have seen how far a man like my dad came in building a beautiful family of his own. He would have learned his sons overcame and raised beautiful girls. He would have seen how my dad, whose history with fatherhood had been complicated, became one of the most attentive and caring dads out there. One that would drive any distance for his girls, who would care all too much about the people he loved. I have no doubt that Sterling would have been moved to find this out. If he ever did, in that way he helped create legacies. Men who would leave the world better than they found it. One way or another, Sterling didn't have the strength to meet us all. I think if he had, he would have been proud and humbled. Most of all, I think it's important to recognize Sterling's life and the grace that we have felt towards him after understanding his life better. We understand that his life was complicated, with more that was out of his control than we initially assumed. My dad leads as an example of God's grace today for Sterling, who put forth effort to honor him today based on the word of the Lord and his obedience. You know, a lot of times when God asks us to do things that don't really make sense, we can't really see the end. What I do know is this, is that, you know, I didn't know that there were things that God wanted to heal in me, but God also touched everybody in that room that day. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. My in-laws are there. They didn't know him. But, you know, my daughter, somehow God used her to do something, not only to honor the man that we were there to honor, but she ends up honoring my brother and I too, in a way that, you know, we would have probably never got to be, to hear that kind of a thing or to be blessed in that kind of a way. And all of our hearts and all of our lives were touched and changed because of a willingness just to say, you know what, if we would do the small stuff, if we do the stuff that doesn't make sense, if we would trust him and watch how God would redeem, watch how God would heal, watch how God would do something that would begin to release for even another generation through something that didn't necessarily make sense. Amen? Like I remember, you know, can I tell you one more story? Like I remember something and I'm just trying to learn. I'm learning to try to be more vulnerable and more transparent because there's a whole other generation that needs that more than ever before. And they want that more than ever before. And some of the generation that's, you know, 40 and over and stuff like that, you know, we haven't learned to do that very well because we were not trained that well. And, you know, oftentimes women do that better than men a lot of times as well. But, like, kids are asking for that. You know, young people everywhere I go are asking that. They want to know, like, you know, how have you failed? What have you done to overcome? And what is it that you've walked through and stuff too, you know? And I was just, for some reason, it just came to my mind, like, my mom passed away in 99. And she died of lung cancer, and I did her funeral. And I was younger in the Lord, and I remember, you know, I didn't necessarily feel as confident in my own skin maybe as I do today. And so I'm doing this funeral, and I'm trying to be strong for my family because they didn't all know the Lord at that point. I led my mom to the Lord before she passed, but, like, they didn't all know the Lord. And so I'm trying to be strong for them, thinking I have to be a good example and I have to be strong. You know, I forgot to do something. One, I never mourned. I never took time to just mourn and to hurt and to cry and to do whatever it is that I need to do to let go and stuff. I was so busy trying to be strong for everybody else. And my wife said that every time about the same time of year from that time forward, that I would get irritable, I would get grumpy on that same weekend. And I never even knew it. She didn't even say anything about it because I think she kind of knew, so she just kind of let it slide, you know, didn't say anything about it for the weekend or whatever, you know. And then, you know, the other thing that I felt like that happened is I didn't realize, you know, is my family didn't need me to be strong for them. They needed me to be vulnerable. They needed me to mourn with them. They needed me to hurt with them. They needed me to, you know, to be human with them. You know, there's a humanity aspect of being vulnerable and being able to be weak and allow God to come in and be strong on our behalf. And so I feel like I robbed, you know, myself and I robbed my family of that when I'm looking back of that to, you know, and trying to, you know, because we think we got to be so strong and put together. And it's such a lie. We're robbing God from the opportunity of showing up, you know, like it's in the midst of our, you know, the most powerful ministry that I've seen is like in people's lives that are hurting. Like people, you know, when they're going through stuff and they will be willing to be vulnerable and they'll be willing to be transparent and they will allow God to come in and they're not trying to put up a bunch of walls and stuff like that. And they will use that God will not only do something in them, even though it's painful to go through, but God will do a bunch in the lives of people around them because of the ability for people to see. Amen? And so, you know, I just want to encourage you and exhort you in that. So we're going to pray for just a moment, and then hopefully I'll try to get you out of here and within 15 minutes at least. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to be together. We thank you for your presence, and we thank you for your goodness. Lord, I'm asking, Lord God, that you would help us. Holy Spirit, you promised that you would help us because you are a helper. That's who you are. So I'm asking, Lord God, that you would undo everything in us that needs to be undone and do everything in us that needs to be done. You know it all. So just with our heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment, maybe you're here tonight and you just say, you know what, I feel like there's something that I need to let go of. Maybe it's something that somebody you need to forgive. Maybe it's some bitterness or unforgiveness. Maybe it's disappointment or discouragement. Maybe it's a failure or just, you know, feeling like, you know, things are not really going the way that you want to. But you just need to let go of it, you know, because being strong isn't going to make it better. You just need to give it up to the Lord and let go. Give it to Him. Maybe you don't even know how, because sometimes, to be honest with you, there's been so many times I haven't known how. I haven't known how, but the Holy Spirit promises that He will help you. So we could pray a prayer, and it may happen in a moment. It could be a miracle in terms of just absolute transformation right on the spot, because I've had God do that. Other times, the Holy Spirit will help you work it out. He'll help you work through it. He'll show you. You may be over the next few days or however much time. But if there's something that you feel prompted, that the Holy Spirit either He prompted you while I was speaking or even now, that you feel like you're supposed to let go, just slip your hand up toward the Lord and say, yeah, that's me. I just want to let go. Thank you. Thank you for your vulnerability. I won't remember any of you. There's no judgment. We all have stuff that we have to let go of sometimes. Amen. Sometimes it's just good to take inventory of where we're at. So, Lord, I pray right now, Lord God, for you to help us. Just pray after me right now. Holy Spirit, help me now to let go. I don't want to hold on to it anymore. Whatever injustices, whatever hurts, whatever pain, whatever disappointment, whatever discouragement, whatever failures, I choose to let it go right now. Holy Spirit, show me how. Show me how. Walk me through it. I thank you that in my weakness that you are strong. Now that we've had an opportunity just to let go of some things or at least start the process, you know, the Bible talks, the church isn't good with this, but the Bible talks about working out our salvation. That means there's things to work out. Not everything's supposed to be clean. Not everything's supposed to be perfect and pretty in terms of there's a process in which we're going through. Amen? And, but when we let go of something, it's also an opportunity for God to put something into our hands. It's a chance to grab a hold of something else. You know. And so I feel like there could be some people that be like, you know, the last season's been really hard. Some of the disappointment, some of the delays might have come out of that, even with the pandemic and some of that. But there are some things that, you know, that maybe dreams or visions or things that God wants to do that maybe you begin to feel like, you know, like it's never going to happen, and you just, but you don't have courage or you don't have boldness necessarily to do what it is that you feel like God's calling you to do. And you need the Holy Spirit to actually, like, one, to show you His timing, and two, to rejuvenate maybe some things that you just kind of gave up on that you know the Lord has, and two, to, you know, or three, really, in terms of God to give you some boldness, to be able to walk into something that maybe you felt like that you have not been able to do, and three, it could, or the fourth thing could have been like even in regards to like. The reason why you're not able to do that is because there was something that you were holding on to that now you might feel like that you can do because it's not in the way. Amen? And so if that's you, just slip up your hand. Just say, yes, I want that. Thank you for all your vulnerability. Again, this is just something I just feel like the Lord wants us to do, so I'm walking it through. So Lord, I pray right now, Lord God, for just boldness and courage. Lord, I pray for the doors to swing open, Lord God, in this season. Lord, even as we were singing about speaking the name of Jesus over people, Lord God, that your name is power, Lord God, that it's healing, that it's destiny, Lord God. It's all of these things, Lord God. And so, Lord, I'm praying right now for your Holy Spirit to begin to empower your people. Holy Spirit, help them. Just pray with me right now, out loud. Jesus, I'm asking you to give me strength. To give me your strength, to believe you, and to believe you about what you say about me. Holy Spirit, help me. I need your help so that I can do what you said to do. Help me to believe again. refresh me with new vision and new dreams so that I can do what you're doing and speak what it is that you're speaking. In the mighty name of Jesus.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania. I'm taking away.